So, good morning. I want you to turn to Mark 12, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. It's good to be back here to see the beloved saints, the redeemed, the church militant on the earth, and the church, part of the church triumphant in heaven, where we're going before long. So pack your bags in your heart and do diligence down here to wage a good warfare. We'll be there before we know it. Mark 12, we're going to read 13 through 23. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Paying taxes to Caesar. Everyone loves to pay taxes, right? Let me hear an amen. Or an oh me. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. Now, those two groups didn't like each other. They weren't buddies, but they team up to get him. Anything the religious leaders can do to get him. Sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to what? To trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, now they didn't come with poisonous words, they came with honey, flattery, good people skills. Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Jesus probably had a gleam in his eye. He knew what was coming. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Well, that's a trick question. Herodians would say yes, they're pro-Roman government. Pharisees hated Roman taxation. Remember, context here is king. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And the Sadducees came, who said that there's no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Meaning, a brother must take the wife and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife. When he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. I bet she was glad. Seven husbands. It's a wonder she lived through three of them. Anyway, the woman died also. This is a made-up story. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? You need neither know the scriptures or the power of God. For when the dead rise from the when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? I thought you guys knew the Bible. I thought you knew the scriptures. Have you never read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. What a way to answer two big traps. So let's pray again and ask the Lord to bless His Word to our hearts. Father, this is Your Word You have given it by inspiration, and you have given it this morning as the word of the Lord for the hour. We ask you to bless it. We ask you to capture our attention, not let us be distracted, and make your word by your Spirit come alive in our minds, our hearts, our spirits, that we would hear it and mix it with faith, and Lord, that you would perform in our midst this morning what Jesus did here, dealing with traps. We bless you in the name of our Savior. Amen. My message is titled, Watch Out for Traps. Are you watchful about traps that come along to snare you? Several years ago, I was traveling to Baton Rouge, Louisiana to preach, and I stopped in a friend's house in rural Louisiana. I won't name the town. You don't want to go there for vacation. On Louisiana Cajun way, Brother Mac, you want to help us slaughter a hog in the morning? I said, well, sure. So we go out, he had a big one fattened up, and in 30 minutes, it was butchered and the meat was in the ice chest. Best pork I've ever tasted. You know how they catch those hogs in Louisiana? Big traps, big cage traps. In the woods, there's food in there, in the trap. When they go in, the door slams shut, boom. Traps. Landmines in time of war, traps. Bear traps. It's got to be quite a trap to capture a bear where a bear can't get loose. Animal traps. Have you ever seen a crab trap? How many of you have ever done catching crabs at the beach or the ocean? Crab traps. That's pretty cool. So we caught a few. My wife and I were in North Carolina at a friend's beach house for 41st anniversary in May, and there was a crab trap. We set her there. We caught a few. They're way too much trouble to cook and eat, but it was fun. There's all kinds of traps. What is a trap? Listen, young people, listen closely to me. In front of your life, Satan and this world has hundreds and thousands of traps planned for you. And they will get you if you aren't aware and if you're not spiritually able to deal with them. What's a trap? It's a snare. It's an ambush. A trap is an entanglement, a device in which something can be captured and pinned up, and it's got you. You're not getting loose. Something that catches you by surprise, that's hidden, designed to catch you. Mouse traps. Now, we used a couple of those at our house. You know, the traditional kind where the bait's in there and the mouse smells it and it comes. Bam! You know the rest of the story. You're picturing that mouse in that trap the rest of the week vividly. It's not a pretty sight, but there's another kind of mouse trap. Our pest control people, they brought a box. It's like a big book. And there's an entrance in, and there's no exit. Traps. Fishing lures, bait. A lure is a trap. You ladies awake yet? You listening now? A lure is a trap, and the bait hides it. The fish goes for the bait. They think they're getting the bait, but the lure is a trap that gets them. Our Lord knew a trap every time he saw it, every time he heard it. Do you and I? Always facing traps, the religious leaders and the devil. The devil set many traps for 40 days in the wilderness, Satan himself. And the Lord Jesus snapped every one of them. Not one of them got him. Even at times his own disciples in ignorance set a trap for him. Lord, you're not going to die. Far be it from you to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. The disciples even set a trap at times in ignorance. Luke 10, a lawyer tested him. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? John 8, a woman's dragged before him. It's an illegal trial, because when people are caught in adultery, the Old Testament says what? Both parties are guilty. They drag her in front of them. They're using her to test him. The Pharisees have him now. Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say? A trap was set. Like buzzards on roadkill and like vultures circling, the religious leaders were always after him with traps. They couldn't win an argument. They stopped trying to win the argument. They tried to catch him unawares. So Mark 12, you have these two big traps, and I read both of them. There's two of them here. They couldn't get him with arguments and challenges, so there's two different traps here. The first one is verses 13 through 17, and the second one is verses 18 through 27. Follow with me here. Trap number one, because this applies to you and I and every one of us. Trap number one, verse 13. It's the Pharisees and Herodians who come to trap him. Now, the Pharisees and the Jews hated Roman taxation. The Herodians were a social, political group, supporters of Herod. They were pro-Roman government. So two groups that didn't like each other, they disliked the Lord Jesus more. So these two enemies came together as allies in the moment to trap him. An intentional ambush is what it was. See verses 13 and 14. Look at it there with me. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you're true and don't care about men's opinions. How about this question? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we do it or not? Flattery, false sincerity, a fake problem question. It was a trick, yes or no. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Yes or no? To snare him and trap him and to expose him as not having an answer, to embarrass him, to show that he wasn't right on everything. They think they've got him. Why? A yes answer is going to please the Herodians, and it's going to anger the Jews, making him out to be pro-Roman government in that answer about taxes. A no answer is going to please the Jews, anger the Herodians, and make Jesus a radical rebel against Rome, which was a crime. So he can't please either group in this ambush. What's he going to do? A yes or no question couldn't fail. They thought they've got him. Are you for or against the government's position on taxation? Nothing anyone had tried before had worked, but this is brilliant and will certainly get him. But notice Jesus' reply. The answer to the question is not either or. It's a both and. Jesus' response in verses 15 through 17. See it there. He said, why do you test me? Bring me the coin, let me look at it. And he asked them a question. Whose image is on this? Caesar's. Here's the answer, boys. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. What's their reply? Their mouths are shut. They stand there amazed. They stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, but the wrong kind of amazement. Foiled again. There was an old cartoon, Heavens to Murgatroyd, foiled again. Well, their trap was sprung. He didn't fall for it. The trap was by conservatives, now get this, to discredit Jesus and to destroy his popularity. But the snare is broken because Jesus not only escaped the trap, but he fully gave permanent light on the issue for good. Sorry, brethren, April 15th is coming. We must pay taxes because we're citizens. But we must render to God everything that's His, right? So that was the first trap. Trap number two, look at verse 18. The Sadducees come. They are the aristocratic, wealthy liberals made up of men of leading influence from influential families. They're known in those days for their arrogance and their harshness. They weren't legalists, they're liberals. They didn't believe in miracles or in the supernatural at all. Specifically, they mocked the resurrection. In fact, Acts 23:8 says they didn't even believe in angels. You know how much the Jews believed in angels historically? The Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. So the Sadducees come with trap number two, the resurrection question. And they get this extreme example, imaginary story, of a woman, husband dies, and seven brothers marry her, and they all die and don't leave her children. Whose wife is she in the resurrection, this resurrection? Deuteronomy 25 question. Widow's marriage to her husband's unmarried brother, and they were to do that so they would have a future lineage. And so the Sadducees, since they denied a future life and resurrection, this lineage being carried out in posterity was their substitute for a continuance of family heritage. So these who don't believe in the resurrection, they ask the question intended to be seen as wanting to get more light and understanding. Teacher, Rabbi, give us more understanding about this resurrection deal. What a scenario. They were trying to show in the eyes of the hearers, the listeners, how ridiculous the idea was of a future resurrection. They thought they had him because they had proven how uneducated, old school, foolish the very idea of a literal resurrection was. What's his reply? It's old school too. You guys are ignorant. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. He doesn't call them hypocrites or accuse them as severely as he did the Pharisees and Herodians. Rather, he tells them, you are simply wrong. You are in error because you have ignorance in these two areas, the scriptures and the power of God. You do err. And if you knew both the scriptures and any reality of the power of God, you would have no problem with the resurrection, and you wouldn't ask such silly questions. And then he expounds the resurrection from Exodus 3, where God tells Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead, but the living. So Jesus closes the discussion by simply saying to them about their trapping question, you are quite wrong. Two traps, Jesus springs them both. They go away, both groups go away with their tail between their legs and with his listeners more and all. Jesus walks safely through 33 years of traps. Think about it. And as he was in this world, so are we to be. Are you beware of traps regularly in your life, or do you fall to them in a time that you're not ready and vigilant and watchful? The Bible is full of warnings on this deadly issue of traps. Genesis 3, the tragedy in Eden of falling into sin began with one simple trap. A serpent, fruit, and deceitful words, the trap was set, and Eve and Adam bit it. They took the bait, and they swallowed the hook. Exodus 34, God warned Israel, Be careful not to covenant with the inhabitants of this land to which you're going, lest it becomes a snare to you. Do we realize that this world, this waste, howling, evil, vile world, will become a snare to us if we let it? Psalm 38, the psalmist said, "There are those, Lord, who seek my life, and they are laying snares for me. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your commandments." Judas set a trap with a kiss, didn't he? It was a trap to get him. Now the Bible, let's unpack this some and let's apply this some. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible speaks of particular areas that are especially a trap and a snare, that the unaware, the unprepared, the unwatchful, the spiritually slumbering will fall into. Proverbs 6 shows us that moral areas, adultery and fornication, are a snare. We'll look at 6 and 7, verses 24 and 25. Look at it with me in your Bible, please. Proverbs 6, 24, 25. "To preserve you from the evil woman," that means a strange woman, married men, listen. Single men, listen. You know who a strange woman is to you? Anybody but your wife. You single men who want to be married, you know who a strange woman is to you? Anybody but your future wife. Warnings here, traps set. "To preserve you from the strange woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread." That's a snare. And look on over in chapter 7 real quick. Adultery and fornication, a big snare. It's one category that the Bible specifically warns as being a snare. Chapter 7, verse 21. "See it, please." Here's the young man going out on the streets, hanging out, and he's on the corner, and he meets this beautiful woman, and she lies to him. She says, I've been looking for you. I've been longing to find you." That was a lie. She hangs out on the street. And notice what it says, verse 21. "With much seductive speech, she persuades him." The Hebrew word is, she snatches him. She's got him with her words. He's locked in. He's weakening. She's reeling him in. "With her much seductive speech, she persuades him. And with her smooth talk, she compels him." She's dragging him. It's beyond his ability to resist. All at once, he follows her. How? As an ox going to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till arrows pierce its liver. As a bird rushes into a what? Trap, snare. He does not know it will cost him his life. David, 20 years into his rule as king in Jerusalem, won many battles. He's at the height of his power. And the day that kings went out to do battle, David tarried at home. Beautiful evening. Goes up on the roof. He's relaxed. Young people, he might have been planning on ordering up a Netflix movie, just relax, you know. He goes out on the roof. A glance turns into a stare. A stare turns into lust. Lust turns into an action, a choice, a calculated choice. He can have her, he's the king. The choice turns into adultery in the bedroom, which turns into manipulation, cover-up, and murder, be sure your sin will find you out. It snared him. One of my friends said in a sermon one time about this area of adultery and fornication, it got the wisest man Solomon, it got the strongest man Samson, and it got the godliest man David. Who do we think, no matter how strong you think you may be, that it won't get you in a weak moment? Snared. Nice visits in the office break room easily leads to a motel room if you're not watchful and vigilant and careful. You're not as strong as you think you are. None of us are. Girls snared by boys. Watch out, girls. Don't trust any of them until your mom and dad says, trust them. Boys snared by girls. Men are snares. Women are snares. It's there. You know what? Money is a trap, the New Testament says. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:9. I want you to see it. Stay with me now on these traps, because all of these, any of these, will get us if we're not vigilant, watchful, and sober-minded. Beware of traps. 1 Timothy 6:9. Look at it with me. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a what? Snare. It's a snare. Coveting to be wealthy, desiring to be rich, having that as your goal. I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. I want to be a multimillionaire by the time I'm 40. Desiring to be rich, in a snare. They're in a snare. Now don't go away saying that it's wrong for godly people to have money and wealth. Sure, it's not wrong. God gives that and He uses it. But this warning is those who covet, those who long to have it, those who want to be rich, fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. 20 years ago, there was a young couple in Denton, went to a good Bible church. Sweet couple. They would be at the prayer meeting, not our church, but at another church. They would go to the prayer meetings. In the prayer meetings, they would be on their knees crying out to God. Guess what happened? They won a $20 million lottery. In about 3 years, they were divorced and bankrupt. Snare. Snared by money. Beware. Money's a trap. Every ignorant, coveting people. You know what else is traps? Words. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is snared by the words of his own mouth. But you know what? Saints, believers are often snared by their words too. You say something, you say, why did I say that? It's out. Especially on the internet and Facebook, beware. Words are a trap. Words come back to haunt you. War of words on the internet destroys relationships. I've seen my own children. I'm not on Facebook. I know how to do email. That's about all I know. And really, I'm content with that. I'm not on it. But I have seen my own children get into a war and didn't want to speak to one another because of an exchange of words on social media. And I want to grab them by the neck and say, grow up. Stop it. Words are a trap. Foolish words, rash words, impulsive words, carnal words, angry words, words of revenge, words having to win the argument. So you may win the argument, but you're the loser in character and in being an example. Words, we're snared, the Bible says, by the words of our mouth. You know what else the Bible just says is a snare? Broad category. Iniquity and sin as a whole. Scripture says the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. You get ensnared by sin, you're a captive, and you cannot set yourself free. Bound, ensnared, trapped in a sin. You know what else the Bible says is a snare? There's one that the New Testament says they fell into the snare of the devil. Think about it, being in the snare of the devil himself. That's what he tried to do to the Lord in the wilderness. It didn't work. John 8, read it, John 8:44. Jesus said to those Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and his lust you will do." Your will is to do your father's will, the devil. What an amazing statement. Any person who's not a Christian, listen to me. If you're not a Christian today, you are ensnared spiritually. You're in the realm of Satan. You're under his dominion in one sense. And whatever he prompts in your heart, you're going to do it. He tells you to lust, you lust because you like it. He tells you to judge somebody, you'll judge them because your heart likes to judge. You're a puppet on the devil's string. His lust you will do. Some of you are right there today, and this snare can be broken if you'll face it and really get honest with God and humble yourself mightily under the hand of God that he might deliver you and exalt you. The snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2 says the same thing. Do you know Paul says there that sinners are insane? That they might be restored to their senses, Paul said, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him to do his will. If you're not in Christ today, you are a servant of the devil and you don't even know it. Now that's harsh words. Jesus and Paul said that. I didn't say it, except now I'm reporting. The snare of the devil. You know there's many, many traps. Moral failure, spiritual pride, the lustful look, the wandering eye, temptation. When temptation and opportunity meet at the same time, a trap is lurking, waiting to ambush you. You know it. Are you trapped this morning in any area? Men, pornography, secretly. Women, what's yours? Young people, are you ensnared by something? You know when your conscience is wrong and you're hiding it from your parents. You don't have, and you're hardening your heart. You're justifying it, rationalizing it, and you're making it okay in your mind, and it's not okay. What are any of us snared in this morning? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. This day, the snare can be broken. It can be broken. You can walk away free if you know that you are ensnared. You and I are always targets because snares and traps are always there to get us. Have you ever seen a sign on a road that really warned of something? I mean, I've seen them before. They had a detour and they said, "Bridge is out. Watch out." If you handle a snake, get ready to get bitten. If you swim where there's sharks or you hike alone in Yellowstone, likely destruction. Someone once said, "He who would walk near the pit of temptation, he deserves to fall into it." Flee even the appearance of sin. It doesn't matter what your previous experience is as a Christian, how much you know, what books you've read. Nothing exempts me and you from sudden traps getting us. Nothing. We could fall. We could fail the test. Any of us are a candidate for a bad fall at any given juncture in our life. And you've heard the news regularly, year after year, of the mighty falling. Pastors who have been good men, who have even preached the gospel, fallen out of the ministry now because of weakness in a moment where they were not watchful and careful, and they gave in. Nobody's strong enough for the traps that the enemy's set. Let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed, lest he fall. Well, let me apply this as I close. What are we to do? As Francis Schaeffer said, how then shall we live? Let me give you some application. Here's marching orders. Here's homework. Here's what you're to do with due diligence. Men, husbands, fathers, women, wives, mothers, young people, here's what you're to do. Number one, live with your eyes wide open. Jesse's father-in-law one time was driving Jesse and I out of the airport. We were going to Boston, I think. And this maniac cuts in front of us. We were going like 70, I think. This guy cuts in front. If he had not been a diligent, careful driver, we would have had a wreck. I was so glad he was driving and I wasn't. We gotta live with our eyes wide open. We gotta drive with our eyes wide open. If you don't learn, and I don't learn to live with our eyes wide open, we will be ensnared. Number two, to avoid traps, we gotta avoid all places and people of danger. Young people, do you hang out with bad kids? Because you like them, because they're cool. You gravitate toward wanting to be with them because they're cool, they're popular, they know stuff. It's a trap. If they don't know Christ, they are probably into stuff that will only mess you up and ruin you. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know what that means? You hang out with bad people, you're going to get corrupted. You might be a good apple, and you hang around with a bunch of bad apples, you're not going to make them healthy, they're going to make you spoiled. Avoid people and places and even the appearance of evil. Number three, the reality of traps reveals to all of us our weakness at times and how fluctuating we can be. You can be on the mountaintop one day and feel spiritually strong. 2 days later, you can be weakened by this temptation. We are not as strong as we think we are. We're not as strong as we should be. Let no one think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, but let them think soberly. Number four, the unexpected trap can be upon us when we least expect it. That's why you got to watch and live with carefulness. Which leads to this encouragement. Learn to cultivate sober-mindedness and watchfulness. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Why? Because Satan is a roaring lion roaming about looking for those he can devour with the trap. Think about it, brethren. He is a real person. And he is somewhere this very morning. I don't know if his presence is in Europe somewhere, or the Middle East, or Boston, or Dallas. He's somewhere. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's somewhere, but he has an agenda. He's roaming about, looking for the innocent, the undiscerning, the slothful, the careless, the carnal, and he is setting snares right and left to trap people. Peter said that. Now, if that's true, if Satan is always a roaming, devouring enemy, he will ensnare you if you and I do not cultivate a mindset of sober-mindedness and watchfulness. How spiritually sober-minded are you? How watchful as a Christian are you? Final application. Every trap can be broken. The reality is this morning, someone in our midst may be ensnared by something. Probably are. Every snare and every trap can be broken. Psalm 124, our soul has escaped out of the snare of the fowler. Like a bird, our soul has escaped out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Only Jesus Christ can break your trap and set you free. And if you know you're ensnared this morning, humble yourself before Him. Confess it. Come out of the closet. Come out of the dark into the light. Confess your sin to the Lord. Cry out to Him and tell Him your condition. And if He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free? Or are you ensnared somehow? This morning God is speaking to some of you. Face it. It hurts in our minds and our conscience and our heart. It hurts in the moment to feel and face the conviction. But it's so good. It's such a good thing. It means God is speaking to you and dealing with you and drawing you with cords of love and not condemnation. Let Him set you free by this day becoming absolutely honest with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not here, if you're here this morning and you know you're not a Christian, you are a slave. You have been taken captive. You're in a prison. Oh, maybe not intellectually, maybe not financially, maybe not socially. Everything outwardly is good. But you know you're a prisoner spiritually. Jesus Christ, there's one who conquered every trap, and He's conquered all of them at the cross. He sets the captives free. He pardons prisoners. He snaps every chain. I love that song. I don't remember His name. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. He is. Today, think about it. The great reality this morning. You woke up ensnared to something, perhaps. This day can be a day of jubilee. This day you can be free. Do you want that? Go to Him. Cry out to Him. And He will set you free. The snare can be broken and you escaped. Your help is in the name of the Lord, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to snap every trap and set us free. Please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, get free today. And all of you, starting this afternoon, as you finish the summer, you go into the fall, you head toward winter. Listen to me. Beware of traps. Beware of traps. Let's pray. I want you to go before the Lord right now in these quiet moments between you and Him, in His presence. He is the God before whom everything is naked and bare. He sees all. He knows all. Nothing is hidden. And He yet loves us, and He has grace and forgiveness and liberating freedom to give us. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Dear young man, dear young lady, dear friend, please don't harden your heart. Yield your heart. Say, yes, Lord, I am in bondage. I need you. Set me free. Please set me free. Have mercy on me. Call upon him. Come to him. Out of a needy and humble heart, and he will set you free. Respond to him in these moments. Lord, you are here, and you are the searcher of hearts. You know us all together, and you love us perfectly. And in our natural, whether it's carnality in the moments or even in our lostness, we would draw back from you like Adam and Eve did in the garden. But you say, come. You say, draw near. Come to me. He whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you bore the burden to Calvary. You bled and died to accomplish redemption, to accomplish our salvation, and to break every chain and every snare. Even John says, you came to destroy the works of the devil. So I pray this morning, Father, that this day in this room would be a day of jubilee and freedom. Do your work for your glory in the power of your love and ministering life-giving reality. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know you have a need in this area, seek out your elders, your deacons, the brothers or sisters in this church you trust. Seek them out now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Father, we pray that the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be upon us this day and this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.